When we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we find that he had many good qualities that we can imitate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Be imitators together of me, as I also am of Christ." The reason we can imitate Paul is because he imitated Christ. And when we look at the life of Paul, we find that he had many good qualities to imitate. He was courageous and bold in his stand for the truth. He was loving and compassionate with regard to the lost. He was humble and obedient with regard to God's Word. And he certainly wanted to be right with God. This morning we want to focus in on this last quality, and we want to learn some lessons from Paul about being right, because we live in a society where, as we're going to see in just a moment, many simply do not believe in a standard of right and wrong. When we turn to the book of Acts, we find that his life was really about being right with God from beginning to end. For example, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 14, when Paul talks about his conversion, we find there that he said, Ananias comes to him and says that the God of our fathers hath appointed thee to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. From the very beginning, Paul would see the righteous one. The righteous one would tell him the right things to do. And then Paul would go out and do that. And then at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So the crown of righteousness was going to be given to Paul because he had lived a right life, a righteous life. And that crown of righteousness, of course, is that home in heaven. So from beginning to end, Paul concerns himself about being right with God. And specifically, if you look at the latter part of the book of Acts, you find that Paul makes a defense of his righteous life. He himself defends being right. For example, look at chapter 23 and verse 1 in the book of Acts. When before the Sanhedrin, he says, "I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day." Paul lived a righteous life. And when he was on trial before others, even they could not find fault in him. You come on down a few verses in chapter 23 and verse 9, "And there arose a great clamor, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees stood up and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man." When others came to him and tried to find wrong in his life, they found only that which was right. And in the latter part of the book of Acts, turn with me to chapter 24, when Paul was making his defense, he wanted others to be right. For example, when he was preaching before Felix. We find in Acts chapter 24, in verse 24, he preached to Felix concerning the faith in Christ, and he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. He wanted Felix to be right. So it's not a matter of being right ourselves. We want others to be right according to the standard of God's Word. And so when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, really from beginning to end, it was a life of being right with God. I want to speak especially to the young people this morning. Of course, all of us can learn lessons along these lines, but you're in a culture where many around you simply do not want to be right with the Word of God. And we're going to see some statistics here in just a moment that many young people in our culture do not know what the standard of right and wrong is, even if they wanted to match up with that standard. They don't even know what it is. And so it's important to be right and not just be right on our own feelings, as we're going to see in just a moment, but be right according to the Word of God, the standard of the Word of God. What we're going to look at this morning is five important lessons with regard to being right, and they all come from the life of the Apostle Paul. First of all, it involves having a right attitude about wanting to be right. We're going to see on some slides here in just a moment that really the prevailing attitude in our culture today is whatever. It doesn't really matter if we're right or wrong. It's just whatever we want at the moment. We have to have the right attitude of wanting to be right. And then number two, Paul will say you've got to turn to the right standard. It's not just what we think and feel. It's not guesswork. It is a fixed standard. If I were to have a ruler with me here this morning, or if I were to have a yardstick and I wanted to measure this pulpit, we would use a standard, a fixed standard. We would use a tape measure. We would use a ruler. We would not just guess or think. If we wanted to be right on the measurement, we would use a tape measure, wouldn't we? And we all understand that. We need to have the same attitude of wanting to be right with regard to our morality. My brother-in-law, Sherry's brother up in Cincinnati, works for a business, owns a company that is a calibration company. And a calibration company really is a company about being right. They calibrate weights and measures and lengths and other kinds of things. They calibrate electronics. Because the companies that bring their products to them, they want to be right in those weights or measurements or electronics. One example, he's working on a project right now for Cincinnati Power and Light. And he was showing us his business there. And in one of the rooms, there were several boxes of power meters, meters that go on the outside of your house. And they're converting, like some places are, to the meters that can be read digitally, where the man comes around and he doesn't actually have to walk up to the house and read the number and write the number down. He just scans it, and you can scan that far away. Well, they're moving to that in Cincinnati, and the company has brought to him these meters to be calibrated so that they will accurately read the measurement of electricity running through your house and then accurately be scanned. And you stop and think about that for just a moment. Do you want that meter on your house to be right? Do you want it to accurately measure the power that you're using so that you're not overcharged? Of course you want it to be right. You want that thing to work. You know, really, the problem in life is not about wanting to be right. Everybody, even people that don't believe in God, in some areas of their life, they want things to be right. The problem is they don't want a standard of right with regard to morality. Because in their personal lives, they want to live and think and say anything they want. But there are other parts of their life, they want that electric meter to be right. You know what else they want to be right? They want the gas pump to be right. Because we're paying outrageous gas prices, and we want it to accurately measure and not overcharge us. You see, there are a lot of things in life where people want it to be right. But when it comes to morality, all of a sudden, we don't want a standard of right. Well, it doesn't work that way. You see, even in our moral life, there is a standard of what is right. And that standard is God's Word. Number three, it requires a right way, and that is only through Jesus Christ. Number four, it has to be carried out in a practical manner in our life. When we go to school, when we go to work, when we live in our neighborhood, in our marriage, and in our family. And I hope you can come back this evening. We're going to talk about what marriage vows say, the importance of our marriage vows, a good lesson for all of us. But in our marriage, in our family, in other avenues, in our business, we need to put it to practice the principles of being right. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a theoretical thing that we have swimming around in our mind. Being right, according to God's standard, is carried out in our personal lives. And then last of all, if we'll do that, and sometimes it's challenging, and it's hard sometimes for young people to be right with their peers, but if you'll do that, you'll receive a reward in the end. And so those are the things that Paul talks about in his life, and those are the things that we want to look at this morning. Before we do that, I want you to be amazed, I think, at some startling statistics. Right after 9/11, just a few months after 9/11, the Barna Research Group, which is a well-known research group in this country, researched various Americans as to the standard of morality and the standard of right and wrong. And they found that a minority of Americans believe in the existence of absolute moral truth. A minority of Americans believe in the existence of absolute moral truth. Let's define a few things. Absolute means fixed. Lying is always wrong. Telling the truth is always right. You know, fornication is always wrong. Stealing is always wrong. It's fixed. It doesn't change. A minority of Americans believe that. And so our young people this morning, I want you to pay attention that you're living in a culture where a minority believe in an absolute fixed set of right and wrong. Less than one out of three born again. Now, they're using the statement to mean just general religious denominational Christians. One out of three adopt the notion of absolute moral truth. Can you imagine? One out of every three people you talk to in general, just one believes in absolute moral truth. The other two say that right and wrong is just constantly changing, never fixed, whatever I think or feel. The survey also found that few Americans turn to their faith as the primary guide for their moral and ethical decisions. Well, if a few Americans are doing that, what are the rest of the Americans doing? What are they turning to? Well, as you're going to see in a moment, whatever you think or feel. And that's why our country is in a downward spiral. Notice the survey goes on to say that by a 3-to-1 margin, adults said truth is always relative. Relative means changing. Truth is always changing. Can you imagine that? That's why our country is in a downward spiral. Among teenagers, 83% of whom said moral truth depends on the circumstances. In some circumstances, it's okay to lie. In some circumstances, it's okay to cheat or steal or gamble or commit fornication. The circumstances dictate right and wrong. Not this. This doesn't dictate right and wrong. Just the circumstance that you're in. That's the kind of country that we're living in. 75% of adults, 18 to 35, were polled, embraced relativism, constantly changing. It appears that relativism is gaining ground in this country, and it is. And relativism means that the system of belief that things are constantly changing. Notice this, only 9% of born-again teens, not all young people that are attending church and denominations, believe in moral absolutes. Only 9%. You see, very few young people, very few adults are taking on the notion that this Word of God is our standard of right and wrong. That's why we see a large amount of abortion, a large amount of homosexuality, a large amount of fornication, a large amount of alcohol, drugs, stealing, lying, killing, just walking up and killing somebody. It's on the news all the time in Nashville, other places, because folks are not being raised on a fixed moral standard. It always starts in the home. And as churches are in decline, as the Word of God is in decline, as reading the Bible in the home and prayer and those types of things are in decline, we're seeing more and more of a nation raised on just relative, constantly changing think-sos rather than an objective moral standard. By far, the most common basis for moral decision-making in our nation today by this survey was doing whatever feels right or comfortable in the situation. If it feels right in the situation to lie, then lie. That's where we're at in our country. And then just fill in the blank. Anything else you want to fill in, whatever feels comfortable during that situation. Just 7% of teenagers surveyed said their moral choices were based on biblical principles. Well, what about the other 93%? What are their moral decisions based upon? Whatever I think or feel. Whatever my friends are doing. Whatever culture says. That's why our country is in a downward spiral. The age pattern was evident. People 36 or older were more than twice as likely as adults in the 18 to 35 range to identify the Bible as their basis of moral choices. People are not turning to the Bible. The Bible is not the primary means or standard. Look at this. In that forum, Barna noted that substantial numbers of Christians, now these are not New Testament Christians as we would discuss, these are just denominational individuals who claim to be Christians. They believe that activities such as abortion, gay sex, sexual fantasies, cohabitation, that's living with someone outside of a godly marriage, drunkenness, viewing pornography, are all morally acceptable. Substantial numbers of Christians believe that. Without some firm and compelling basis for suggesting that such acts are inappropriate, people are often left with philosophies such as, if it feels good, do it.
And what's happening is the foundation among our young people has culminated in a one-word worldview, whatever. Young people, listen to me. Have you ever been in a situation where there's other young people around school, other places, and some sort of a moral type of thing comes up and the young person says, whatever? Maybe a teacher says something like, you shouldn't have, I caught you cheating on that test. Let me have that paper. Whatever. Or it can happen at work. I was talking with somebody about this recently, and the adult said, I hear adults doing that all the time. It can happen at work where the boss comes and reprimands somebody, and the adult says, yeah, whatever. Yeah, do whatever you want. It's this mentality that there's no right and wrong. Whatever I feel or think, that's what's right or wrong with me. I want to explain something right here. What is a world view? We all have it. You have it this morning, whether you realize it or not. I have it. A worldview is a belief, a philosophy, a principle that when we get up in the morning, everything is guided by that principle. Ours is, there is a God. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. That's our worldview. And that governs and dictates everything we do throughout the day, from the moment we get up until we go to bed. It dictates everything. A worldview is a principle that you hold that dictates everything. The worldview that is becoming more and more popular in this country among young and old is whatever. And you're thinking, well, there's not much to that, is there? That's the whole point. There's nothing to it. That's what's dictating us. You shouldn't be living with that person. You're not married to them. Whatever. That's what you're going to get. You shouldn't be drinking that alcohol. Whatever. You see how that works? Did I catch you in a lie? Yeah, but whatever. That's the type of thing that we're going through in our nation. The result of this whatever philosophy is the mentality that esteems pluralism. Let's define each of these. Plural. All things are okay. Relativism. Everything's constantly, right and wrong is just constantly changing depending upon what you want. Tolerance, you've got to tolerate me, and diversity, all lifestyles okay. That's why homosexuality is fine, and live-in relationships are fine, and lying's fine. You just got to tolerate me. I'm a liar. Live with it. Whatever. Live with it. You see it in the media. You see it in Hollywood. You see it all across our land. And when you try, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to try to do something with something, and you're just going to be frustrated because they're taking this nonchalant shot, whatever. And you're thinking, oh, well, you've got to follow God's word. Whatever. That's what we're slowly slumping into in this country. Maybe not so slowly. So that is the result then. And it's among the old and young alike. Down here at the bottom, baby busters, that's me, by the way. It's those who were born in the 1960s up to about the 1970s, these are following what was called the baby boomers, the post-World War II generation. The next generation, the 40-something generation, are baby busters, as well as 3 out of 4 born-again teens proudly cast their vote for moral relativism. Proudly cast their vote. Morals are always changing, and that's where I stand. That's the young people of today. Most of these people don't accept the basis of principles being taught in those venues. Somebody says, well, what people need is just more Bible. But the survey pointed out that you can give more Bible to people, but they don't even believe the Bible is the standard. It would be like having an assignment to measure this pulpit and passing out yardsticks. We would think if we passed out yardsticks, everybody would be able to do that. But the climate that we're living in, I could pass out yardsticks to all of you, and you would say, wait a minute, a yardstick isn't even a measurement anymore. You can pass out Bibles to all of these people, but they don't even think the Bible is a standard anymore. That's how bad we're getting. And we'll get to a point where you can pass out yardsticks in this country down the road. You'll pass out yardsticks, and people will say, I don't trust that. I don't accept that. That's not a measurement. It's what I think and feel is the width. That's where we're headed. So the point was that you can pass out Bibles all day long, but they don't even accept the Bible as that standard. Well, what are they accepting then? More likely, they are accepting feelings and less likely to be the Bible. Decisions are based on feelings and less on the Bible.
And what we're going to see this morning is that Paul said we need to be right. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at these five lessons and then the lesson will be yours this morning. Number one, we have to have a right attitude toward being right. In other words, if we wanted to measure this pulpit, it starts with an attitude of wanting to be right. That's why my brother-in-law is in business. Because at least there's a few folks in this country that want a right weight, a right measurement, a right instrument that still works. When we get to the point in our nation where it doesn't matter what things are, then I guess calibration companies will be out of business. Nobody will care anymore. But right now we still have people that care, and so he has to measure things and weigh things and so forth. And so there are those here in this auditorium. We can't worry about the rest of society, but we can worry about ourselves and our children and our families. There are folks here this morning that want to be right. We have to start with that attitude. It starts with a right attitude. And Paul always wanted to have a desire to be right. You know what? Even before he became a Christian. Look at Philippians chapter 3. When he was a Jew
and a Pharisee, he wanted to be right. And when Jesus met him, he wanted to be right. It starts with having an attitude of wanting to be right with God. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6. He talks about being of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Look at this. As touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law. That's when he was a Jew under the law of Moses. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. I wanted to be right when I was a Jew. Look at verse 7. Howbeit, what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I might gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Did Paul say, whatever? Did Paul say, what I feel, what I think? No, not a righteousness which is of my own, but that which is of the law. I'm sorry, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God, that is, through the gospel, as we'll see in a minute. Verse 6, when I was a Jew, I wanted to be righteous under the law of Moses. Now, as a Christian, I want to be righteous under the righteousness of God.
It starts with having the right attitude. Do you want to be right this morning? I will never obey the gospel unless I have an attitude of I want to be right, because that's the only way I can be right. I will never come back as an erring Christian unless I have an attitude of wanting to be right and get away from this whatever, whatever. I want to be right. Number two, with that attitude then, I will turn to the right standard. We're not going to go with feelings and whatever and a constantly changing system. We're going to go with a fixed standard. We're going to go with the tape measure. We're going to go with the ruler. We're going to go with the yardstick because that's how we settle it. And that standard is the Word of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And as you're turning over there, have you ever thought about those calibration companies? And sometimes I'll ask Chuck. Chuck will say, well, we're measuring this, and we're weighing this, and we're checking this, and we're checking that. I'll ask Chuck, who's checking you? You ever thought about that? Who's checking you? Who's measuring you? Who's weighing you? You know, there's an answer to that. You know what that answer is? Up in Washington, D.C., we have a Department of Weights and Measures. And those things are kept under lock and key. They're kept in places where the humidity and the climate and the temperature is controlled. That is the absolute standard in our country of weights and measures and other things. So yes, even he has to meet a standard. And so monthly and regularly, he sends off all of his equipment to be checked. See, even the checkers have to be checked. Because somebody has to eventually get back to an ultimate standard. And we have a Department of Weights and Measures for that. So in our matters of morality and religion, what is that? Well, you're holding it in your hand. It's ultimately the Word of God. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're talking about the New Testament Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Look at verse 17. For therein, make a note, therein, in where? in the gospel. He's been talking about the gospel, verse 16, and then he says, in it, therein, verse 17, is revealed a righteousness of God. In the gospel, not in your feelings, not in what you think, not in whatever, but in the gospel. That's where the righteousness of God, and also notice verse 17, it's revealed. You can know it. It's not mystical and mysterious. It's not hidden. It's not veiled. It's revealed. You can know how to be right, and it's in the gospel. So the standard for Paul was not whatever. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now keep reading in verse 18. Somebody says, well, what's the big deal whether or not I use the standard or not? Well, the big deal is mentioned in verse 18. Look at it. Here's the opposite. For the wrath of God is revealed. Something else is revealed. The word of God's revealed. But in the judgment day, something else is going to be revealed. Some other side of God. What is that? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at it. When we don't measure up to the standard, verse 17, in the judgment day, when we've been living unrighteously, we haven't been living up to the standard, what are we going to get on the judgment day? The wrath of God. It is a big deal. So we can't just throw out the tape measure. Because in the judgment day, if we've thrown out the tape measure and we've been living unrighteously, not right, then we're going to face the wrath of God. So number one, we need the right attitude. Number two, we've got to turn to the right standard. And that is the Word of God. And number three, it's going to happen through Jesus Christ. Now one other statistic, and we don't have as many slides this time as the last time. Look at this. This is in 2009, the same Barna group. The study discovered that half of all adults now contend that Christianity is just one of many options that Americans choose from, and that a huge majority of adults pick and choose what they believe rather than adopt a church or denomination's slate of beliefs. A slate of beliefs is a list of beliefs. Look at that closely. Half of all adults now contend that Christianity is just one of many options. We are slowly leaving behind this idea of a Christian America or a Christian nation. The nation for your children, and especially your grandchildren, is not going to be a Christian nation anymore. Used to years ago, a minority or a small percentage of Americans believed in something other than Christianity. We, in the 21st century, we are now breaking the 50% mark of people who don't believe anymore in Christianity. So I fail to see how we can call ourselves a Christian nation anymore when the majority do not believe in Christianity. And the reason I put this slide up here is because of the very next point. What is the right way to be right with God? It's through Jesus Christ. But young people especially are now living in a country where many have no longer believe that Christianity is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But half of Americans are saying it's just one of many options. Buddhism might be another option. Islam might be another option. So, let's look at our third lesson this morning. And that is that being right with God, yes, it requires a right attitude. Number two, it requires a fixed right standard. And number three, you've got to approach God the right way. And that is through Jesus Christ. The only way to be right is to have the right way to be right. And for Paul and for all of us, the truth is it's through Jesus Christ alone. There are several passages here, but I just want to look at Romans chapter 3. Paul writes about this several places, but this first one will illustrate what he's saying. Look at Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. If I want to be right, and even if I turn, and I open up my Bible, okay, you've got me started, Chris. I've opened up my Bible, I want to go to the right standard, I still have to do something else. I have to obey Jesus Christ. It's not one of many options, it's just one option. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Romans 3:21. Apart from the law of Moses, a righteousness of God, here's how I can be right with God, has been manifest. Again, it's revealed. It's not secret, hidden, I don't know where it is. It's manifest. It's shown. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how? What's the means? What's the way? Through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them believe, for there is no distinction. All of us have to come through Jesus Christ. The very next verse says, because we've all sinned. What that is saying then is, when Jesus tells me to repent and be baptized, that's the way to be right. It's not one of many options. Half of all Americans surveyed in 2009, we're not talking about some old statistic, this is the current culture that we're living in. Christianity is one of many ways. We are in trouble, brethren, in this country. Our children, our grandchildren are in trouble. We have to continue to focus on being right with God because of the culture and the climate that we live in. We are going down the tubes. And we can either go with it or we can stand against it, like Joseph and Daniel and other godly men and women in the Word of God. The only right way, a righteousness of God, what? Verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean just some mental assent, but believing what Jesus tells me to do to obey the gospel. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so the right way is through Jesus Christ alone. And then number four, we have to put that into practice in our life. The only way to be right is to put it into practice. Otherwise, it's just theoretical. Otherwise, we're just sitting around thinking and talking about some things. When I go to work and when I go to school and in my home and family, I've got to put that into practice. And so Paul makes a fourth point, and that is that being right means that it is the righteous life of a Christian. Not being right by being just a good moral person. Listen, Cornelius was a great guy. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It said that he helped people. He gave alms to people. He was nice. But listen, he was lost because he hadn't obeyed the gospel. He hadn't been baptized into Christ properly. Being right doesn't mean being a good person. It means obeying the gospel through Jesus Christ and putting those principles to practice in our life. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was a good person, but he wasn't right with God until he had obeyed the gospel. Lydia, Acts 16, great lady, great businesswoman. She sold purple. She believed in God, but she wasn't right until she obeyed the gospel. So being right means being right as a true New Testament Christian. And there are a number of passages that we can look at here, but turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Young people, when you go to school and when you are out with your friends and when you're with others in the community, you have to take this standard with you. It's not philosophical and theoretical. When you get out on the firing line, you have to tell the truth. Because that's what the standard says. You have to use good words and not bad words. You have to stay away from fornication and drugs and alcohol. It's the standard being carried with us when we go out on a daily basis. Whether we're in our bedroom at home, whether we're on the computer, whether we're out at the store, wherever we're at, it is a standard that must be put into practice as a manner of life. Look at Romans chapter 6. Verse 12, speaking to Christians, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members, Christians, unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You are an instrument and you're being used in God's service. And all the way down through verse 19, instruments of righteousness, that means we go out and we carry that standard of right and wrong. Go back to verse 1. If we don't, we'll adopt what was happening in Rome, apparently. Look at verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some Christians have the attitude that maybe if I sin more, God will love me more. Paul says in verse 12 and 13, No. You get the sin out of your life, you put righteous practices and principles in your life on a daily basis. Because verse 4, 5, 6, you've been raised to walk in newness of life. And all these other passages, Paul talks about righteousness being used in our daily living. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, having done that, and it's challenging, and it's going to be challenging for our young people.
that live in a nation where many people don't believe in Christianity anymore, where many people believe that morality is relative and always changing, and the whatever worldview, listen, young people are going to have a hard time. It's going to be challenging. But listen, if you do it, one day you'll be rewarded for that. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be hard. It was hard for Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, right? How many people did he get on the ark? Do you think it was tough for Noah? But he was rewarded, wasn't he? And he got his family on there. We may not be able to help other people, but we can help ourselves and we can help our family. It's going to be tough. Lot, in 2 Peter 2, says that his soul, his righteous soul, was vexed by those around him, that homosexuality and others in that town of Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you will live right, you will be rewarded. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, he says, the time of my departure has come. He writes this at the end of his life, late 60s AD. He's an elderly, aged man. I'm about to die, Paul says. But henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I've fought the good fight. Listen, being right in this country is a fight, a spiritual fight. He says, I have finished the course. It's a long run. It's difficult being right in our culture. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, that crown of life, that reward in heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, did you notice who's giving the crown of righteousness? Did you notice who's giving that? Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, what? The righteous judge shall give to me. Does the Lord live and work and walk by a standard of right and wrong? Absolutely. Let me ask you this. In the judgment day, how would you like it in the judgment day if you had lived faithfully all your life and if sin came in, you got rid of that, you came back to the Lord, and you lived faithfully all your life. You get up to heaven in the judgment day and you're ready to go into heaven and the Lord says, no, I don't think I'm going to give you heaven. And you say, wait a minute. I lived a righteous life. And his response is, no. And you say, well, how can you do that? And he says, whatever. How would you like that? How would you like the Lord pulling out whatever in the judgment day? You see, we would be thinking, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not just. That's not fair. That's not according to truth. And you would be right. Because the Lord doesn't operate like that. He is the Lord, the righteous judge. And He wants us to operate on those same principles. Do you see how it comes full circle? We want the Lord in the judgment day to be righteous in His dealings and fair and just and with a yardstick. And so He wants that simply of us in our life. What judgment will we receive? Well, one day there will be a righteous judgment. Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. And if we're not right in this life, then we will be wrong in the next. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, and we'll close with this verse. When we stand to meet the Lord, Paul says, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We're going to get God's wrath. If we're not right in this life, we're going to be wrong in the next, and we're going to get God's wrath. He's a righteous judge. And He's going to be fair and just. And He's going to judge us according to His works and according to the standard. You remember Revelation chapter 20? The books will be opened. And everybody's going to be judged out of the books that are opened. What is that? The standard. The standard. Because the Lord's not going to get up there in the judgment day and pull this. Whatever. He's going to open up the standard. And that's why, young people, it is the standard that is your guide in life and your moral compass. Do you know what's happening in our country? We have no compass. You pull the compass out, and it's kind of like Jack Sparrow's compass, you know, on Pirates of the Caribbean. It's just spinning around. There is no compass in our country. There is no pointing north. We're slowly losing that. And young people, your compass that you pull out every day is this right here. It always points north. It always points to what is right and what is wrong. It is not spinning around. It is fixed because it comes from the very Word of God. And so, yes, we can be right. You're going to be hearing growing up, there's no way to know how to be right or wrong. It doesn't really matter. You listen to God's word. You can and must be right, so that when we get to that reward in the judgment day, we will receive that crown of righteousness. If you need to begin that walk today of being right, not being close, but being right, then come obey the gospel. Or if you need to come back in some way, please do that. You may need to begin. If there is sin in your life, you need to be right. And we don't want to be hardened. Romans 2:5, we don't want to be hardened and impenitent and resist that, but give in. And have an attitude of wanting to be right. Step forward, be right, leave this building right. And when the Lord comes again, the righteous judge will give us that crown of righteousness. If we can assist you and help you in any way in being right, why won't you come as we stand and sing?